Well, the other day I made a purchase on Amazon using cashback bonus funds from one of my credit cards. And shortly after I made the purchase, I received an email with the subject line, "You just redeemed your cashback bonus." And then in the body of the email, it read, "Charles, here are your redemption details." Now, I had already started working on my message for this week, for today, so this email caught my eye. Because during the time leading up to the Passover, we often hear the terms redeem and redemption being used. But what do these words mean? And do they have meaning to us when we hear them at this time of the year? So what do you think of when you hear the word redeem? In the case of my recent Amazon purchase, I had cashback funds that were sitting on my Amazon account. The balance was of no tangible value until it was redeemed. And once they were redeemed, I expect that very shortly, it says before 10 p.m. tomorrow night, I will have something of value, a tangible asset sitting on my doorstep. In Ephesians 5 and verse 16, we don't have to turn there, Paul's writing to the Ephesians and uses a phrase that is sometimes translated as redeeming the time. Restating this in a different way, it means that we're to make the best use of our time. However, the Greek word translated as redeeming is exagorazo, and it actually means to buy up. It's a ransom, or to rescue from loss. So maybe a more literal translation of redeeming the time may be to buy back the time. We may have heard the phrase to make up for lost time. And this may actually be a more accurate restatement of redeeming the time. In this case, redeeming the time means we recognize that we have wasted our time in the past, and now we're committed to buying back that lost time and being more intentional in the way we spend our time going forward. I then went online to get a definition of redemption. I went to the Oxford Languages website, and they provided the following definition. It says, redemption, the noun form of redeem, is one, the act of gaining or regaining possession of something in exchange for payment or the clearing of a debt. And the second one is one that we may have more familiar with in terms of redemption at this time of the year, is it the act of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. So in the Bible, the word often translated as redeem, it means to buy out. It was used specifically in reference to the purchase of a slave's freedom. In order for a slave to be redeemed, either the slave, a friend or a relative would be required to pay the master a sum of money to redeem the individual from slavery. In other words, they were purchasing the freedom of that slave. That was redemption, to buy back, to buy out. So redemption is based on the concept that in order to gain or regain something of value, or in the case of the slave, that item of value is their freedom, a ransom or a payment has to be made. I'm sure that by now you've guessed it. Today we're going to look at redemption. So the words redeem and redemption are used in different contexts, as I've just went through. But today I'd like to look at these words in the context of what God the Father and Jesus Christ had done for you and me. While there are many examples of redemption in the Bible, today we'll look at one specific example, one story that exemplifies the concept of redemption. We will then look at a four-step process that God told Moses he would use in redeeming the children of Israel and the benefits that we derive from redemption. So if you want a title, I'm going to take it out of my Amazon email, Your Redemption Details. That's what we'd like to look at today. As I mentioned, there's several examples of redemption in the Bible. One that you may all be familiar with, or many are familiar with, is that of Abraham and Isaac. If you remember, God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son. And then when he knows that Abraham will not withhold, will withhold nothing from him, God redeems Isaac from certain death and provides a ram in his stead as a sacrifice. But today we'd like to look at the story of Ruth. That's the story that we're going to concentrate on for the story of redemption. So if you would turn with me to Ruth chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 1. And it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." So this is a time of the judges. This was a rather chaotic time in ancient Israel because there was no central government, but a government of multiple judges. "There was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So Elimelech and his wife Naomi leave Judah. They go to the country of Moab because there was a famine in Judah, and there's just not sufficient food for the family at that time in Judah." And so verse 3, we pick it up, and it says, "And then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons." So her husband passed, but she had her two sons. Verse 4, it said, "And now they took wives of the women of Moab," a pagan country at the time. And it says, "They took wives of the names of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived by her two sons and her husband." So these three ladies are in some dire straits. The economy at this time did not give the women a lot of opportunity for making any kind of an income. They depended greatly on their husband providing for them. So both sons died, and the three women were strangers in a foreign land, or at least Naomi was. Ruth and Orpah, actually their family was there, but again, it was the same thing. So Naomi now is in this strange land. We pick up here in verse 6, and it says, "And then she arose with her daughters-in-law, and this is Naomi, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread." So the famine was over in Judah, and she decided that she would return to her homeland, return to her country, and return to her family. In verse 7, it says, "Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me.'" So basically she's saying, "You have been so kind to me. You have been kind to my sons, your husbands, but they are deceased." And she was basically saying, "You'll fare much better if you stay here in Moab rather than go back to Judah." Because again, these ladies were reared in a pagan culture. They were not familiar with God of Israel. They were not Israelites. So they would go back to a strange land by going back there. When it said here to each to her mother's house, the little research says that what basically saying that the mothers at that time and that culture were really the ones that would instruct their daughters of how to in issues of marriage and love. And so she was basically saying, "Go back to your homes and then find yourself another husband so that you would fare well, your well-being, you would be taken care of." Because she was concerned for them. She wanted them to do well. She did not want them to return with her without any means of sustenance. It says, "So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'Surely we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my room, that they may be your husband? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons." So basically saying, "We have no means. If the three of us go back, we have no means of sustaining ourselves. I don't have any sons for you to marry. You need to find someone else." And 13, would you wait for them till they were grown? So verse 14, she said, and then they lifted up the voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So Orpah did, in fact, decide to go back to her people, to the Moabites, but Ruth did not. In verse 15, and she said, look at your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But here's a very powerful statement that Ruth now says here in verse 16, it says, but Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Listen to this. Someone reared in pagan culture says, your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Ruth had committed herself. She saw God working in Naomi's life, and she wanted to commit herself to God and his way. And so we see that she was a very dedicated person. And now we'll go through and we'll see the concept of redemption. Because Ruth showed her faithfulness to God, God is going to redeem her from a life that does not look all that good. Because at this time, women that lost their husbands, if they didn't get remarried, they would often be sold into slavery, or they would turn to prostitution as a means of living. And so then if we pick this up, you know, let's drop down here to Ruth chapter 2, and we'll pick it up here in verse 1. It says, so they had returned, and now they're back in Judah. It says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. And remember, if you recall, Elimelech was Naomi's husband. So this gentleman by the name of Boaz was a family member. Verse 2, so Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And Naomi said, go, my daughter. So we see here that Ruth goes out to glean grain in the fields. She ends up gleaning fields that belong to Boaz. As we said, he was actually a member of the family of Elimelech, who was Naomi's former husband. But Ruth shows her diligence, how she's willing to go out and work to find food enough for both Naomi and herself. And we'll, through the verses of 4 to 9, we won't read them, but basically, you know, Boaz notices Ruth in the field. He inquires of his hired hands. He says, who is this young woman? And they tell him who he is and how hard she is working each day. And he instructs his men to watch over her, because a woman in the field during harvest time, you know, may need someone just to watch over them, make sure that she is not taken advantage of. And he then also tells Ruth to avail herself of the water at the well at any time that she needs that. And then we'll pick it up here in verse 10, if you would. It says, so she fell on her face. So just dropping back, he says, he had just told her, he said, go to the vessels if you need water and feel free. And at verse 10, she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? So now, when Naomi was in Moab, she was the foreigner. But now, Ruth is in the land of Judah, she is a foreigner. Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. So he had heard about all that she had done. He had heard that she had been very kind to her mother. And he saw that. We see the kindness that she displayed toward her mother-in-law. And then we also see the humility that she had expressed when he talked about how kind she had been. We would, then we'll drop down to Ruth chapter 3, and a little background. The Mosaic laws prescribed that the next of kin The word close relative is used, was a guardian redeemer. And the role of the guardian redeemer was meant to stabilize a disrupted family, such as the family of Naomi and Ruth, where they had lost their husbands. The Mosaic laws required this designated person, the guardian redeemer, to reacquire property lost by family members who had fallen on hard times or had lost their husband. It also included the provision to redeem relatives who, because of poverty, had sold themselves into slavery. And although the law says nothing explicitly regarding taking the wife of the deceased, the redemption process in this passage in the book of Ruth appears that the Israelites understood that there was a connection between that guardian kinsman, a guardian redeemer, and marriage. So let's pick up the story here in Ruth chapter 3. We'll start in verse 10. In Ruth chapter 3 and verse 10, and then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter," he's speaking of Ruth, "for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." Again, speaking of Ruth, she had displayed being a very virtuous woman when she was in the field, very industrious, very hardworking, and everyone had taken notes. Verse 12, it says, "Now it is true that I am a close relative." So he's referencing the Mosaic law of the guardian redeemer, the guardian kinsman, that he is now talking about here. He says, "Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Say this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." And this, if you recall the story, she had gone to the threshing floor while he was sleeping that night. This was during the harvest time, and, you know, oftentimes even the landowners would sleep on site because there was grain, and they didn't want anyone to come in and take the grain and just, you know, watch over their property during that harvest time, because there was a large group of people that would have gathered during that time. And she had actually come and lay at his feet while he was sleeping outside on the threshing floor. So verse 14, we pick it up here. It says, "So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before she could recognize, and she left." So now we're going to pick it up. So we see here that Boaz agrees to fulfill the role of the guardian redeemer, but he could not do this unless the closer relative would waive or relinquish his right to do that, to fulfill that role. So let's now pick it up in Ruth chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 1. "And now Boaz went up to the gate, as he said he would do." He said that he would approach the closer relative to see if he would fulfill that role of guardian kinsman or guardian redeemer, or if not, that he was willing to do that. "So Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. And so Boaz said, 'Come aside, friend, sit down here.' So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down as well. And then he said to the close relative, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech.'" So here we see that it's not only the marriage, but we see that Naomi had been forced to sell property that was in the family. And this was also part of the Mosaic, purpose of the Mosaic law, was that the family members were to reacquire that property that was lost to bring it back into the lineage of inheritance. And it says in verse 4, "And I'm thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it," in other words, if you want to redeem it, then redeem it. "But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." So he's basically saying, hey, You're the first one in line in the order of the Mosaic law for the guardian kinsman. But if you do not do that, then I will do that. I will buy it. In verse 5, it says, then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. So basically he's saying, you buy the property, and then you marry the daughter-in-law of Naomi, so that that property now comes back into the lineage of Elimelech and Naomi. And he says in verse 6, and the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot do it. I choose not to do it. So he said, Boaz, you have my permission. I relinquish, I waive my right to that, to reacquire that property. And so Boaz, in fact, did, you know, Boaz took over, said as he would do, that he would then marry Ruth. And so we'll drop down then to verse 11, because we see that Boaz, in fact, this would be Ruth 4, verse 11, it says, and so as Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. That interesting word, that close relative, the word there that is translated relative is actually the Hebrew word gaal, G-A-A-L, and it has a meaning of kinsman redeemer. In other words, a family member who, according to the Mosaic law, was required to marry a brother's widow. So we could read the scripture to say that Ruth was not left without a redeemer. Ruth was redeemed when Boaz married her. And so he goes on down here that we see, let's finish out here, and we see that God blessed that relationship with sons, and a very important son. In verse 17, and the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Think about this. So the book of Ruth is a story of love, devotion, and redemption. It's a story of a Moabite woman who forsakes her pagan heritage in order to abide with the people of Israel and the one true God of Israel. She did this in the time of the judges, and as we recall, the era of the judges was a very chaotic time in the history of the Israelites. In fact, if you recall that in Judges 21 and verse 25, it says it was a time when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So it was no small matter that in these chaotic times, Ruth turned from the paganism that she grew up in to worship the God of Israel. And as a result of her faithfulness, God rewarded Ruth by giving her a new husband, Boaz, a son, Obed, and if you follow that lineage, she had a privileged position in the lineage of King David and ultimately in Jesus Christ. So if you think about it, Jesus Christ in his lineage had a pagan Moabitess woman in that relationship. But it's because of her faithfulness, because of her love for God and his ways, that she was redeemed and she was part of that lineage of Jesus Christ, who now is the Savior of all mankind. So what I'd like to do now is I'd like to look at another section of Scripture that goes back into Exodus. The book of Ruth provides us with an example of what the redemption process looks like. And from the story, we can see that redemption is not a one-and-done event, but it was a process. Ruth committed to God, his way of life, obeyed him. She was diligent in gleaning and going to the fields. She was a virtuous woman. And then she was redeemed by Boaz. And then she was blessed. in that relationship that she had both with her the physical relationship and her relationship with God. If you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 6, we're going to look at a four-step process that God gave to Moses when he said how he would redeem the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. If you would turn with me, we'll pick up the context here in Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his hand, out of this land.' And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of the pilgrimage in which they were strangers.' Verse 5, 'And I will have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant.'" And verse 6, we will then look at the four-step process that he talks about redeeming the Israelites from bondage. "Therefore, I say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the bondage, under the burdens of the Egyptians." First one. "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from your bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you as my people, and I will be your God." So here is the four-step process that he would use to redeem the captives, the slaves, the Israelites that are in Egypt. "I will take you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I shall rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you, and I will take you as my people, and I will be your God." So let's go back now, and we're going to review each step in greater detail. We'll look at how he did that in Egypt. We'll look at how that relates to the story of Ruth's redemption, and then we'll relate that to how God has promised us redemption as well. The first step in the redemption process for the Israelites was, "I shall take you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." God promises to stop the hard labor. The physical burden of slavery came to an end when God removed them, or God began to the plagues. You know, in the story of Ruth, we see where Boaz relieves Ruth of the grueling job of gleaning grain. You know, he initially tells his servants to leave more grain in the field. He said to let her glean even among the sheaves. In other words, not just the corners, but you know, she can go right to the where it's right in, the grain is still on the sheaves, on the stalk, where it's much more abundant. And then he went so far as to tell them to let grain fall from the bundles on purpose. So to make it easier for Ruth to gather the grain needed to sustain both Ruth and Naomi. And finally, Boaz just gave her 6 ephahs of barley. Now, there's some question about how much that is, but the reading, it's anywhere from between 20 and 60 pounds of barley that he gave her just that last time before she was leaving him. And to give you some perspective, a bushel of barley is 48 pounds. So it could have been anywhere from half to maybe 1.5 bushels of barley that he gave her. So God had promised to release them from the burdens. That was one of the first steps. So he did the same for Ruth. He released her burdens by Boaz giving her the food. But God has promised the same for us, that he would remove our burdens from us. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11. We'll look at verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." The first step in the redemption process is to take us out from under the burden. You know, the cares of this world can be difficult. They can be a burden to us. But in verse 29, where God says that he will relieve us of the pressure of this world if we will learn from God. In other words, if we will follow his laws. He is gentle and he is compassionate in his dealing with us. You know, while we may not be in slavery as the Israelites were in Egypt, we live in a very difficult time. The life we lead can sometimes seem burdensome, but God has promised us. God promised the Israelites, and as he did for Ruth, he promised us as well that he would relieve us of our burdens and lighten our load. This is the first step in the redemption process. The second step that we saw in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, I shall rescue you from your bondage. So God rescued Israel from bondage to the Egyptians by physically removing them out of Egypt. In the example of Ruth, Boaz rescues Ruth from a life that most certainly would have been fraught with hardship and difficulties. Being a single woman in ancient Israel was not a good situation. As I mentioned, the economy was not conducive to a single woman finding means of sustenance for providing for herself after she lost her husband. And oftentimes they would be sold into slavery or they would go into prostitution. Boaz, therefore, quite literally rescued Ruth from possible bondage. Today, we're not in physical bondage, but we live in a type of spiritual bondage that we see in the scripture. Let's turn to John chapter 8 and verse 34. In John chapter 8, verse 34, it reads, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. That's the bondage that we're in, slavery to sin. We see people living in slavery to sin throughout the society. And so we see that we are, the Israelites in Egypt were in bondage, physical bondage, we're in a spiritual bondage to sin. If you would turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, we'll see that kind of expounded in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. We also see a bondage that talks about bondage to sin. It says, and while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, slave of sin. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So again, those that are fall captive to sin are in bondage. We are in bondage to sin if we allow ourselves to be overcome by sin. But God promises to deliver us from that bondage. Let's look at one scripture. There's many, many scriptures, but I'll pick this one in 2 Timothy. If you would turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll look at verses 17 and 18. Because we know who is the father of sin. And it says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Referring here to Satan, is often referred to as a lion. But we're delivered from the wiles of Satan, from the influences of Satan. It says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God promises to deliver us out of the mouth of the lion, to deliver us from the bondage of sin. He will rescue us from the evil that is around us, so we go about living in this world that is under the influence of Satan the devil. The second step in the redemption process is that God rescues us from our bondage, specifically our bondage to sin. He gives us his laws, which provide us with the freedom from sin if we obey his laws, and then provides us the strength through the Holy Spirit to overcome the pulls of Satan the devil and the evils that are around us. So rescue from bondage, the second step in the redemption process. The third step says, when he was talking to Moses and speaking to the Israelites, he said, I shall redeem you. And just as in ancient Israel you could purchase a slave's freedom by buying out their debt, God said that he would redeem Israel from their slavery. Boaz redeemed. He bought back the property that Naomi had sold when she returned to Judah. And then he married Ruth to provide for her well-being and to ensure that the family inheritance would remain in the lineage of Naomi and Elimelech. As God promised to redeem Israel, to buy them back from slavery, we're redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We know we won't turn there, but Romans 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is a sacrifice of his Son is eternal life." Redemption, we receive eternal life, or the opportunity for eternal life. We're bought back from the death penalty because of the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We saw in the second step of redemption process that God promised to rescue us from the bondage of sin. However, if we stop sinning today, which we know is not possible in our human state, but even if we did, if we were able to do that, we would still be under the penalty of death because of our past sins. And this is why the third step, redemption, waiving that death penalty, must come into play. In 1 Peter, if you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll look at verses 18 and 19. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll start in verse 18. And it says, "Knowing that you have not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your father, but we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." So we have been redeemed by that precious blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He became our Passover, the Passover lamb to free us from the death penalty. The redemption of God provides to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the freedom from the penalty of sin, which is death. Christ lived a life that was perfect, without sin, and died a horrible death. And in so doing, he qualified to redeem us, to buy us back from the prospect of death. And once we're redeemed, the death penalty is waived, is no longer in effect, and we then have the opportunity for eternal life. How does this work? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. In Hebrews chapter 2, we'll start in verse 14. Talks about what he has done because that sacrifice. It says, "Inasmuch then as as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death." So again, was able to buy back, destroy the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Verse 16, "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." That's us. He gives aid to the seed of Abraham. "And therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." In other words, he goes before God, our Heavenly Father, to make atonement for us, because he has that right to do that because of the sacrifice that he made, because of his position as Passover lamb. That he makes that atonement, the sacrifice of Christ, atones for our sins, and then reconciles us to our Heavenly Father, redeeming us and freeing us from the death penalty. And then let's look one more scripture. It talks about this redemption that is absolutely so critical in the redemption process. In Titus chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 11 through 14, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. He has redeemed us and purified us, and we are called his own special people. We have been redeemed from that penalty. The third step of being redeemed is a vital step in the redemption process, because without this step, there would be no hope for any of us, because we have all sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. The third step is a step that frees each one of us from the death penalty that we have all earned due to our sins. And we may think that would be the final step. After all, we're now redeemed. However, we see in Exodus chapter 6, there's a fourth and absolutely critical step in the redemption process. God tells Moses to tell his people, "I shall take you as my people, and I will be your God." That's absolutely a critical aspect. We can't stop with just the death and the resurrection and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God's purpose in taking the Israelites out of Egypt was greater than simply freeing them from slavery. God's desire was to share his laws with them and develop an everlasting relationship with his chosen people, the children of Israel. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 6, Ruth tells Naomi, "For wherever you go, I will go. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God." Ruth understood that God wanted to have a relationship with her, and she was to have wanted to have a relationship with God as well. And she was blessed for that. Because of Ruth's desire to have that relationship, she was blessed with a physical relationship with Boaz, and God blessed that relationship with a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who was the father of King David. And as a result of Ruth's dedication and turning to God and away from paganism, she developed a relationship with him. She was blessed with a loving physical relationship with Boaz and a position in the lineage of the Savior of all mankind, Jesus Christ. This fourth step is a vital step in our redemption details. Remember, that's the title, Your Redemption Details. This is absolutely critical that we understand that we must reach out to God if we wish to have a relationship with him. This fourth step is required in a redemption process. In Romans 5 and verse 8, we don't have to turn, it says, "In order to develop a relationship, there must be love. And Christ demonstrated his love to us while we were still sinners. He died for us while we were sinners. And so he has demonstrated his love for us by dying for us even before we had any desire to have a relationship with him." But let's look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. You see, they're talking about that relationship that is absolutely critical. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." If we desire to grow our relationship with God, it's imperative that we go to him for understanding and we acknowledge him in all our ways. This means that we are obedient to his word. Absolutely critical if we're going to develop that relationship. You know, there's a scripture in the book of Revelation that comes to mind when talking about our relationship with God. I think it shows how much he desires to have an intimate, a warm relationship with us. If you would, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. We'll look at verses 20 and 21. It's a very simple scripture. Well, if I go to Revelation 3 instead of Revelation 20, I'll probably be better off. And it says, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens a door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." You know, he doesn't say eat. He uses the term dine. When I think of dine, I think of taking time with someone. You're sitting down with someone that you enjoy, whose company you enjoy. You're not just sitting down in a fast food restaurant and just eating for sustenance. but you're eating because you want to get to know more about them. You want to have a relationship with them. And that's what he says here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. But we have to open the door. That relationship is a two-way street. God has demonstrated his love for us because he died for us before we even knew who we were born. But we have to respond to him knocking on that door. And then verse 21, it says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He wants to dine with us, and then he will invite us, after building that relationship, to his throne. We'll sit with him on that throne. That's a pretty substantial relationship that we have there. So, brethren, as we have seen today, the terms redeem and redemption have various meanings. To ancient Israel, the term meant to buy out, used specifically to a reference to the purchase of a slave's freedom. We then reviewed the four-step process of redemption that God laid out for the children of Israel as he was going to lead them out of the land of Egypt. But redemption is not a one-and-done event. While it's true that Christ died for us once and for all, the fourth step in God's plan for Israel was to share his laws with them and to develop a relationship with his chosen people. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed. Our prior condition, which was one of slavery, bondage to sin, has been bought out by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And being redeemed, we're no longer under the bondage of sin. Having been forgiven of our sins, we're freed of the burden of sin. But even more important is that through that redemption, the death penalty has been waived. It opens up the opportunity for eternal life. But this is not the last step in the details of our redemption. In the fourth step, God says he will take us as his people and he will be our God. God desires a relationship with each one of us. And this is a lifelong process that we should be dedicated to working on each and every day. The Passover service is a very somber occasion, as well it should be, because we're commemorating the horrific death of our Savior, elder brother, Jesus Christ. But the death of Christ is only one part of the redemption process. Step three is that he will redeem us. You know, once Christ has paid the penalty for our sins and we have been freed from bondage, we have a duty going forward to obey God's laws and to develop a connection, a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And just as a physical relationship should continue to deepen over time, so too should our relationship with God and Christ grow stronger and take on greater meaning. And this relationship is developed through the four pillars of prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting. You know, redemption has tremendous meaning at this time of year as we spend time thinking about the sacrifice that Christ made for each one of us, and as we strive to remove leavening from our homes and our lives, we understand that this is merely a physical analogy of a much more important concept of removing sins from our lives. But these two steps, the acknowledging the tremendous sacrifice that Christ had made for us and the renewing of our commitment to living our life without sin, will move our relationship with God and Christ, move it forward in a very positive direction. May you have a meaningful spring holiday season as you consider and meditate on the details of your redemption.